30. This encounter that the Syrophoenician woman had with the Lord himself, and indeed those strange words that were spoken, that perhaps we can learn so much from. But notice verse 24 to begin. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, one of old has written concerning the Lord. You can hide a candle under a bushel, but not the sun. Christ couldn't be hid. Whatever way it was discovered that he was there, someone saw him, someone recognized him. A whisper here, a whisper there. But you know, it couldn't be hid or hidden. And that's so of Christ in experiential way for all who come to know him. For all who are given eyes to behold that beauty that is hidden from the natural man, the unregenerate man, the unregenerate soul. Christ is beauty. Christ is glory. Christ is life. Now the scriptures put it so plainly and so clearly. Why in one sentence it tells us he that hath the Son hath life. Consider those words just briefly as we get into the event and the narrative here. What power, what glory, what resources reside in the Son of God that these words can be spoken of him, that he that hath the Son hath life, that is life in its fullness, life in abundance, life everlasting, fulfilled, rewarding, the blessed life, true life, the very thing that man craves for, that our souls crave for, that life is found in Christ. Well, what resources then must the Son of God have? He has everything. He is life. He created life. He sustains life. To know him is that abundance of life that he promises to all who will come and trust and believe in him, commit themselves to him. I wonder if you know the very outset, before we look at some of these wonderful words of the Savior and what they mean, have you found Christ himself? Perhaps you have religion. Perhaps you have a knowledge of the Bible, and indeed a knowledge of other holy writings. But do you actually have Christ? Do you possess him in that saving manner? Has he filled your soul? Has he brought life? Are you conscious of an abundance of life? With the hope, the glorious hope, the real hope, that when we depart this present evil world and go into the kingdom of the Savior, of the Lord, we will have life beyond our imagination. The reality of the life that we have spiritually now as regenerate beings, via repenting and trusting Christ as our Savior, wondrous as that is, what we hope for, what we look for and anticipate through the finished work of Christ is that meeting with him and that blessedness of the soul and our very being for all eternity. I trust you have that. And if not, that you'll desire and you'll seek such from the Lord himself. Come in true repentance and saving belief in Christ. Cast yourself upon him, the merciful Savior. But as we read these words, why there may be something here that a superficial read may suggest that there's a contradiction to what I've just said. Is he so merciful and gracious and good? Is he so kind, infinitely so? Well, how could he speak some of the words that he did to this particular Gentile or Syro-Phoenician woman? Well, I want to turn you to those words. Let's go to them directly. Well, verse 25, to give the setting to the words Christ spoke to this lady that sought his help. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yea, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Let the children first be filled, said the Lord, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, why did the Lord speak in this fashion? It is quite a unique narrative and report that the Lord should speak so to one seeking his help in such great need as to seek the Lord's help that he would exorcise the demon that had possessed her dear and beloved daughter. Why did he speak like this to her? Well, let's dismiss immediately the idea that there was any malice or prejudice. He's Jewish. He's born Jew, a Jew. And indeed, there was no love between the Jews and any others from other nation. They were quite elitist. But there's nothing of this in the Lord. There's no malice. There's no prejudice. There's no enmity in his heart. No despising of this woman, nor indeed her people. Well, if that's so, and indeed if we consider this, that would be unworthy of anyone with a modicum of kindness and compassion, let alone for the infinite Son of God, infinitely gracious, infinitely merciful. So we dismiss the notion of malice or prejudice. But that does lead to another puzzle. If he doesn't resent this woman, if he doesn't mean to put her down or humiliate her, why do what he does at all? Why say what he says at all? Well, of course, he isn't being disingenuous. He isn't stringing her along and making her grovel. No, we must dismiss that notion completely as well. Well, why do it? Well, undoubtedly, it's with an eye to the multitudes of those who would wish to know him, who would come to him even after he has finished his work on the cross, after his resurrection, after his return to glory, there would be vast numbers that he was conscious of and aware of that would come to seek pardoning grace, that would come repenting of their sins to him. They must know how they are to come. What is it they must do? Well, scriptures are replete that we must come, replete with texts, that is, that we must come in repentance and in faith. We must cry out for forgiveness and for pardon. There is a particular attitude by which we must come. And so the Lord will have this woman, as it were, display the right attitude through her example, through his words. He would leave on record, as it were, that the way of salvation and to find salvation is to come with the spirit of one who will bow, who will reverently seek, who will accept the majesty, the glory of Christ, who will humbly repent, who will receive the words that the scripture speaks of lost sinners. We'll develop this in just a moment. But that way of salvation, that approach to Christ, is all important. Who is forgiven? Who finds life? Who finds reconciliation with God? Those that come humbly to Christ. Those that will bow and recognize his sovereignty. Those that will receive his words, his verdict of them, that will humbly seek him, that will earnestly and fervently seek him, that will not be put off by anything, for they will have grasped that their greatest need is the need of their soul and the need of forgiveness and pardon, and the earnestly seeking soul looks to Christ, will not be distracted, will not be put off crying out and persisting in seeking him until they hear the words of pardon. And the Lord would have us know that. And I suspect this is the real reason for the way that the Lord speaks to this woman. But I want you to notice and observe this, how the Lord so wonderfully greets or deals with this individual, how he encourages her indeed. Though it would seem initially these words were words to discourage. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now notice, the Lord says, let the children first be filled. He doesn't tell her he will not accede to her request and yield to her importunity and her seeking. No, he simply says, let the children first be filled. Well, in chronological order, because of the Lord's covenant with the Old Testament Israelites and Jews, there was that chronological order. He came as a Jew. He was to, as was prophesied, come through the nation of Israel. And in one sense, we might say they were owed something, that he would first discover himself to them and teach them as their king, as their Messiah, as great David's greater son. But he says first, not only. And surely she seized on this, even as he seems to speak words of discouragement to her. Perhaps if you are beginning to seek, considering seeking, have already begun seeking, or have sought a long time, what I'd like you to underscore is simply this. Whatever comes short of no, go away, I will not help you, leaves the door of mercy open wide. Christ did not say these words to this woman. No, I will not help. Go. No, he speaks words that give her reason. That if it's only crumbs of comfort, leftovers from the blessing for the Jewish people, she is a Gentile, will be content with the crumb if the crumb is the healing of her daughter. And you see, this is the encouragement to you and I. This is the encouragement to the lost, to the guilty, to those that would be seeking the Lord, will begin to seek him. Nowhere does he say, no, go away. Have you read it in scripture? Has the Lord, as it were, appeared and said, no, go away, I will not help you? Have you sought him? Have you been seeking him? Well, continue. There is every encouragement to do so. And this woman undoubtedly sees, picks up on this little word, first, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. So again, with regards to the word spoken, we have dismissed immediately the notion of any desire or aim to humiliate this poor soul. No, it is a personal test for her. A test of her sincerity and a test of her earnestness. Has she grasped that this is the greatest of needs, perceived by her to be her greatest need at this particular moment in time? You see, we are given, as it were, that particular test. Every seeker will be tested in this individualistic and personal manner. Anything less than a full consciousness of what's at stake, anything less than seeking without pride or self-importance, will actually tower and give up and react angrily and proudly to what we perceive to be denunciatory language, what we might perceive to be incriminating language. You know, the Bible's language for the insincere or half-hearted seeker is incriminatory. It's too accusing, too denunciatory. Can you and will you receive what the scripture says about you in your natural state? You see, some would profess and claim they are seeking God. They want to know him. They want to walk with him. They want to belong to him. They want to know their sins are forgiven. They want to know they have eternal life. But you see, they will not read the scripture. They will not accept, they do not like what scripture says of them. They do not like to be told that that they are guilty before God. They are condemned before God. There are multitudes who will not accept, refuse to accept, that their works really are as filthy rags in God's sight, that they're simply not good enough for God. And when they read texts of Scripture, and indeed we would have to wonder if they read these texts of Scripture, for they seem to be unaware of them, if engaged in conversation with a Bible-believing Christian who says or asks the simple question, are you born again? That seems to be an offensive question to many. That seems to be incriminating somehow, offensive. Well, that's my business, they might respond, and many have done so. If the Scripture says there's none righteous, there's none good, no, not one, many take great offense at this. But you see, one who has grasped that the greatest need they have is the need to be forgiven, the need to have their soul regenerated and be given spiritual life, the need to be reconciled to God, the need to be cleansed from sin. When a person realizes this, they will not be put off. This woman, because of such love, undoubtedly for her daughter, because of her care, why, probably would give, like many, many mothers, her own life for her daughter. She will not be put off by these words that might seem to be discouraging. She will see the little glimmer of hope in the words. She will cling to that. And of course, what she knows and has heard undoubtedly about Christ himself, his mercy, his goodness, his compassion, his tenderness, his dealings with the guilty, perhaps even heard that it was said of him he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Perhaps even heard of his dealings with a woman of Samaria, and a very immoral woman at that, and how he dealt so graciously with her. But undoubtedly, she has heard who he is. That's why she has approached him. She has knelt down before him, we're told. She came, verse 25, and fell at his feet, and indeed beseeches the Lord that he would cast the devil out of her daughter. Now, do you accept? Are you willing to accept and receive what might be described or appear as condemnatory language? That you're simply not good enough. You need forgiveness. You are a guilty sinner. You're a son of Adam, stained and tainted in your heart and nature from original sin. No, you must come with humility. You must come and receive these words of condemnation. But unless you have some, remarkable revelation, where God, where the Lord Jesus says, no, I will not help you go, then you must receive his word, what it says about us in our natural state, but also consider the wondrous, wonderful invitations of Christ to come, his call to you to come, to seek him, if burdened by your sin, to come, and he will relieve you of the burden. He will give you rest. He will bless you and reconcile you to God. He will pardon your sins. He will give you new life, undoubtedly. So indeed, firstly, it is a test, a personal test of this woman's sincerity and earnestness. Is she truly sincere? Is she truly earnest? Does she realize what's at stake? Well, of course she does. Friend, if you realize what's at stake, and that's your immortal soul, then surely you will come. You'll come sincerely. You'll come earnestly. You will not be put off. You will not be diverted nor distracted by any or any consideration. You will receive God's word with regards to your condition before him. The reality, the fact that you are condemned, you are guilty, and you need his pardon and his forgiveness. Well, I've touched on the greatest need this woman had. This is what she perceived. This was the greatest need of her life at this moment in time. Undoubtedly, she perceives it to be her daughter and her daughter's healing. Do you know your greatest need? I just ask the simple rhetorical question, because you see, many do not know. Many can tell you, oh, many needs that they do have, but do they know their greatest need? Do you know your greatest need? If you're not a regenerate soul, if your spirit has not been quickened and made alive, this is your greatest need. And until you see this and grasp it, the need of your immortal soul, and that becomes your chief concern, you will not come to the Lord. You will not seek your soul's healing and its blessing and its good. No, you will ignore such. You will be ignorant of such. We need to grasp that we have a soul. Now, when the Christian, and indeed the scripture itself, speaks of the need of the soul, what comes to your mind? You see, some people would follow a teaching that was known, coming from Greek philosophers originally, a teaching called dualism, whereby the body and all things material, tangible, corporeal, are evil in and of themselves. And the soul, well, the soul is an altogether different thing. The ghost in the machine, as someone described it. When a Christian uses the term, the needs of our soul, we're not being dismissive of the body. When we speak of the soul, what do we mean? Because this is your greatest need, friend. If you're not converted, here is your greatest need. The need to be regenerate. Your soul to be quickened and made alive. The soul is the immaterial, the immortal essence of your very being, that which survives physical death. The Christian isn't dismissive of the body. It's just that your most pressing need at this moment in time, in this sphere of existence, in this corrupt, evil world, you and I as corrupted, sinful beings in our nature, what we need is our souls made alive, cleansed and washed. The body is important, but this body is growing old. It's growing frail. It's growing weak. It will go into the dust. But your most pressing need is that essence of your very being, your spirit, your soul, that will survive your physical death, that will go to paradise when you die, or to hell temporarily. For that's not the end. For of course, there is the resurrection of the body to come. But our most pressing need, because the next stage, if you like, of our existence after here is the departed spirit, the departed soul. And it goes to paradise or to hell. Where will yours go? If you were to depart at this moment in time, have you been regenerate? Have you been made alive in Christ, through Christ? Have you come in repentance and faith? Have you trusted the Savior and his finished work? Have you looked to Calvary and grasped what Christ was doing when he died on the cross, voluntarily, willingly giving himself as a ransom, paying the price to redeem the guilty and lost sinner? Have you grasped that? Have you come to Christ? What's your view and understanding of Christianity? That Christianity is about uniting harmoniously all the peoples of the world, and all shades of religion or all shades of professed Christianity. Friend, your greatest need is not this. Your greatest need is individual. It's personal. It's your own need to be reconciled to God, to be ready to meet him, that you have a living soul, a regenerate soul, that when it departs your body and goes into the intermediate state, it will go to paradise, not to hell, to be held there for the final judgment, when the body will be resurrected, reunited to your soul, and then consigned eternally into hell and the lake of fire. No, it's an individual thing, isn't it? It's personal. We have to come consciously, individually, personally to the Lord himself and seek his pardoning grace. But look, we are given every encouragement to come to him and to trust him. Let me just close with some words from verse 29. The Savior's words to this woman who accepted, received the words of Christ. She was earnestly seeking him, fervently seeking him. She wouldn't be put off. She would seize on the word. Oh, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. She would receive those words, for she's humbled. She has a deep and a great need. Christ alone can meet it. She will be importunate. She will continue. She will stand before him with pleading eyes, as it were. If she no longer speaks, but speaks she does. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now notice Christ's words to her. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. For this saying. Was it the words that impressed him? No, those words could really be expressed in this way, if I may be so bold as to suggest it. For this attitude, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. She was earnest, fervent. She was humble. She came with the right attitude to the Lord. She was before him, prostrate. She came and fell down at his feet and sought his help. Friend, that's the way we must come. That's why I believe this record is in Scripture. It's to teach us the attitude, not the choice of words. Though marvelous as they were from this woman, wasn't just for the words that she used. It was that attitude of heart. It was that humility. It was that reverence before the Lord. It was that recognition how great her need, her beseeching so earnestly the Lord. Let me encourage you to so earnestly turn to the Lord, to seek him for your greatest need. Needs we have aplenty, but our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, is to have a living soul, that which is dead in trespasses and sins, that it might be made alive and quickened. And quickening is the work of the Lord. Come to the Savior. Take your place at his feet. Beseech him. Ask him to pardon you, forgive you, to reconcile you to God. Then we consider many other things in our Christian walk and life. But we must be saved. We must be forgiven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have your sins dealt with, friend. That will keep you out of heaven. Sins will take you into hell. But Christ can save. Christ can cleanse. Christ can restore. Christ gives life in abundance. And life everlasting, life, spiritual life. Come and seek him while you may.